Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church in Chicago, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply wanted to say that no matter where you're at, we're glad that you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And if you live in the Chicagoland area, maybe this is the first step for you joining us in person sometime. Or if you want to, you can always check out our online live services every Sunday on our website at firstnaz.cc. Thanks again for joining us. Enjoy the message. Well, good morning and welcome to First Naz. We are excited that you are here today. My name is Galen. In case you're new around here, I'm one of the pastors here. I'm excited to share with you as we continue today, the last day in our series, Helping Families Win. We want to help you and your family win, no matter what age or stage of life that you're in. I would encourage you, if you are new, this has been an awesome series, not just the worship or the preaching moments or the picnic last Sunday, the church getting to be together, but the messages. If you've missed them, you can always go back, whether it be in the app or on our website, and watch those. I'd encourage you to go back through them. Today, as we kind of conclude this, I realize we can't finish a series on families without talking specifically about our relationships with inside the family. We know family is the greatest opportunity for love that we will experience in life. But yet, because of that and our close proximity to one another, family can also be the greatest opportunity for conflict as well. And today, I'm going to be up front with you. I'm going to present a little bit differently, and I kind of want it to be a little less preachy, if you will, and a little bit more teaching and notes and prayer together. And today, for us to be praying for ourselves and our family. So we're going to go through different things that Paul says, and then we may pause for a moment and simply pray for our families as well. So here's what's interesting with the conflict within the family. I don't know about you, and actually I would ask you for a show of hands for here in the room. If you're online, you can write something in the chat or say something to the person next to you. How many of you grew up in a house where at one point or another you heard this phrase? No, not in my house. Not while you live under my roof. Did any of you hear that growing up from a parent? No, yes, that's almost all of us. No, not while you live here. You cannot do that yet. Maybe it was like a tattoo or a piercing or like maybe, I don't know, your era, what you grew up in. It was like maybe listening to that AC/DC and your parents were like, listen here, sonny, they're telling you where they're going to take you. They said it's a highway to hell and you're just jumping right on board. Not in my house. I don't know what it was for you. It was fun. I put it on Facebook this week just to see some of our people, what they said. And Amy Flynn said she couldn't watch South Park or The Simpsons. Probably a good idea. Jackie, who's here today, said they couldn't have pillow fights in the living room. Like, stop breaking stuff, Jackie. I don't know. Denise, who's in the back today, not to call you out, but had the audacity to say that this never happened in her house because she was the perfect child. Thank you, Denise. Listen, conflict happens in family. And I want to start off by saying this. Listen, from scripture today, I want to give you what is God's ideal for the family, the perfect picture, I think, of what the family should look like. And before I do, I just want to say, I know families are broken. Every family, in some way, is broken. We all have two faces, if you will. The face that we present to the world, oh, it's all good. And the face of what's really happening. And teenagers describe it like this. Your mom right before church and your mom when you get to church. So today we're gonna talk about what God's plan is for our family. And as you acknowledge, yeah, that's not really true in my family, I want you to say that's okay. Because at the end, and we'll come back to this, God offers redemption and restoration for all of our families. It's okay if your family's not perfect. Families fight. So today, what does Jesus have to say about our families? And it was interesting, as I was looking specifically about families, I went to the writings of Paul, who wrote probably two-thirds of the New Testament, and what he had to say about families. And here's what I noticed. Paul could have written like an article or a blog and like shared it on his Twitter of the day, like, here's five ways to not fight with your spouse, approved by Dr. Phil, and he doesn't do that. For Paul, everything comes back to Jesus. And if you look at specifically Romans and then the prison letters, the four that he writes, every one of them, he starts with, This is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus has done for us. This is the gospel. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. All of us have fallen short of God's glory, yet through Jesus, his life, death, his resurrection, the forgiveness of sins and his resurrection, he comes and says, now grace is extended freely to all. Come join the family of God. He always starts with Jesus. And I love that. And then he's like, all right, well, now that you're in a relationship with Jesus, and so for us, the church today, if you've accepted Jesus, if you're following him, then immediately the next question is, so how do I live? How do I live in relationship with each other, the church, the family of God? How do I live in relationship with my boss? How do I live in relationship with my family? So maybe even for you this week, maybe you go read Colossians or you read Ephesians. They're not long. You can read them in one sitting and see this movement from Jesus and how it plays out in your family. So today, I wanna say, I think from a Christian perspective, we don't just start with, hey, you should love your spouse. Oh, yeah, I know that. Or here's a helpful tip. But say, okay, Jesus, now that I'm in relationship with you, I want to follow your example of love. If I want my family to be a family of love, help me to follow your example and see how that plays out practically. It's awesome. As Paul writes these things, you can kind of see it beginning in Colossians, for example. He writes these amazing things about Jesus. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. If you want to know what the invisible God looks like, how he acts, how he belongs, look at Jesus. He's the visible image. He is God in the flesh. For through him, God created everything. All things were created for him. He writes these beautiful things. He made peace with everything in heaven on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. And then he turns. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemy, separated by him, by your evil thoughts and actions. But now he's reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ and his physical body. Maybe for some of us today, the very first step is just coming back to Jesus and entering into his family, the family of God. And then Paul begins to write of how do we live in relationship with others. This one from Philippians. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you've been encouraged by following Jesus, receiving his new life, any comfort from his love, if you've experienced his grace, his mercy, and his love, if you have any common sharing with the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind. I would love this for our families. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in your relationships, in humility, value others above yourself. No, not looking out for your own interest, but instead each of you to the interests of others. So in your relationships, and this is what it all comes back to for Paul, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. How do you have the mind of Christ? What does that mean? What does that look like? He explains it in the kenosis hymn. It's right here. Walking through it. Here we go. Who Jesus, being in very nature God, he had all the position, all the power, all the authority. He is God. Did not consider his equality with God something to be used for his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself further, even by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, in a world we live in where we fight for social status, we fight for power, we try to climb the ladder of success, Jesus, who has all power, instead lays it all down and goes down the ladder, downward mobility. And because he does, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess, acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Paul says, in your relationships with other people, your family, everyone, but specifically in your family for this week, have the same mindset as Jesus. If you have power and authority over, don't use it to lord it over other people, to use it for your own advantage. Lay down your life for other people. And if you do, in due time, God will raise you up. We see Jesus in John 13 and what he does with his power. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God. He was going to return to God. So how does Jesus use his power? This is the Last Supper. Jesus gets up from the meal, takes off his outer clothing, wraps a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This job of washing people's feet was reserved for slaves of the day. Jesus lowers himself and serves. And when he washed their feet, he put on his outer garments, he resumed his place. He just goes back to dinner. And he says, "Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for I am. If then your teacher and Lord has washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done for you." In your relationships and in your family, what does it look like to lay down whatever power authority you have and to say, "I'm going to serve my family. I will wash their feet"? Because that's what Jesus does, and I follow Jesus. It's his example. So Jesus goes on in John 15, and he says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you, in the same way that I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend." See, Jesus talking about this opposite kind of thing that we don't understand, but it is true when it comes to the gospel. He said to his disciples, "Who wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it." It's the opposite logic of the world. When we deny ourselves and we serve other people, God is the one that takes care of us. Just as Jesus went through death, laid down his life, God raised him from the dead in the resurrection. So Paul turns and he's explaining this way of Jesus, and then he begins to get really practical. Okay, how do we actually interact with one another? Going back to Colossians. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves." Put it on like a garment. "Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other. Forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you." I love this line. He's saying like one thing at a time, and he's like, okay, now forgive each other. And I think he knew, he's like, okay, we're gonna struggle to forgive people. So he calls us to remember why we forgive. Because Jesus has forgiven us. We follow him, we follow him in the way of forgiveness. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. That's my prayer for my family, that we'd be bound together, not loosely running here and there. We'd be bound together in perfect unity, living in love for one another. And then Paul gets about as practical as it gets in statement. He says four sentences, four scriptures, specifically for the family. "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting for the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And fathers, don't embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." So what I want to do is walk through each four of these and how they can help our families win. And the first is children. He says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Every time I've shared this scripture in church, I've seen it happen in church. There's a mom that goes like this. "Hey, you hear that? You hear the pastor guy over there? You got to listen to me. You got to obey me." So moms, don't be this guy, okay? Let me do it. I'm going to say the same things you're going to say. It's okay. "Children, obey your parents." Obey your parents. Here's what's interesting. If you go back to the Ten Commandments, I actually love this language. You go through the first four that are more directed towards God. Don't have idols. Don't misuse the Lord's name. Remember the Sabbath. It's almost more directed in your relationship with God. But then 5 through 10, turn to relationships. And the first one, honor your father and mother. It's interesting because if you honor your father and mother, most of the time parents have really good intention. They've lived enough life to give good advice and wisdom to their children. And if you do that, if you're listening to your mom and your dad, you're probably not going to do the rest of these things. I also love this language, honor. Because you could have said obey, as Paul did. Obedience has a connotation of like, fine, I'll do what you say just because the pastor and the Bible and Jesus said I have to. I'll obey. But honor goes a step further. Okay, I'll do what you've asked me to do, but I'm going to honor you. I'm going to respect you. I'm not going to talk bad about you. I'm going to hold you in honor. And one reason I love this too, honor, is even for those of us that have parents that are gone, we can still honor them. We can remember their memory. We can remember the lessons they taught us. We can remember their legacy and still honor them, even when they're not here with us anymore. What does it look like to honor our father and mother? continues from Proverbs. Listen to your father who gave you life. Don't despise your mother when she's old. And this is what you get from your parents. Get the truth. Never sell it. You get wisdom, discipline, good judgment. The father of godly children has cause for joy. What a pleasure it is to have children who are wise. So, children, give your father and mother joy. May she who gave you birth be happy. And I know, especially like teenagers, when they hear this, or you're at home watching, you're sitting on the couch with your parents, and you're like, it's hard to obey. Why would I honor my father and mother? Sometimes they're so out of touch. They're so outdated. They don't even understand what TikTok is. They'll never do a fancy like dance on TikTok. And if they tried, it would be embarrassing. Mom and dad, you don't understand the world we live in. But can you recognize for a moment that your parents, while they are imperfect, they love you. They want what's best for you. Don't ever question that motive. And because they have that motive, honor them, obey them, and help live for them. And if nothing else, hold on to this from Hebrews. That even if they discipline you, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So for our first moment of prayer today, maybe we would pray this, just where you're sitting, or if you're in the room, or if you're online, maybe you just pray in your mind, Lord, help me to honor my father and mother. And here's what I've prayed for us as a church, that this week, these prayers, we would pray them together now, but then this week, maybe you'd be reminded, what does it look like for me to honor my mom this week now? What does it look like for me to honor my dad, their legacy? How do I share that with others? How can I honor them? Lord, help me to honor my father and mother. So parents, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Another word for embitter or cause them to be bitter is to provoke. Don't stir up, don't provoke them, don't be quarrelsome, don't rouse them to anger, don't rise a fight out of them. Parents, our number one duty in life is to teach our children in the way of the Lord and share your wisdom with them. It's interesting that we hear this verse, this words of Jesus of the Great Commission. Though normally we think of like sending missionaries all over the world, which is fantastic, but I want you to view this through a parent's lens really fast. Parents, go make disciples of all nations. Here's what's interesting. In Acts 1:8, when the Holy Spirit comes and he says, okay, go into the world and make disciples. The disciples are gathered in Jerusalem and they say, go make disciples in the world in Jerusalem, at home first. Home first, and then Samaria, Judea, and the ends of the earth. Parents, make disciples at home first. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Parents, that's our responsibility. And surely, I love this. If you're looking at this as a parent, okay, Jesus, you want me to make disciples of my little crazy children, teaching them to obey everything that you've said to me, it's gonna be hard. I struggle just to go through the 9 to 5 week to week. Reminder, surely I am with you always. I will help you. I'll give you my spirit that will help you and teach you. And if you're wondering specifically, what is it that I teach them? Going back to Deuteronomy, teach them to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all your strength. Commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands I'm giving you. Repeat them again and again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. Tie them on your wrist, put them on your door frames. Talk about them all the time so your children know. Love the Lord your God. Teach them all the things of God. See, it's interesting. We started today with, you know, not in my house. You don't get to do that in my house. It's on the negative sense. You don't do that while you live here. What if as parents or grandparents took the positive side? We said, you know, not in my house. But instead we say, you know what? In my house, we something positive. Maybe one thing you could do this week is to begin to recognize what you value. Write down what you value or what you want to value as a family and begin to repeat it. Or ask yourself, what do I intentionally have my kids experience? I've shared this with you before, so it's nothing new and I'll be pretty brief, but in my house with my daughter, we begin every day, whether it's me going to work or dropping my daughter off at school. I say, Lillian, how do we live? She says, be kind, do your best, love like Jesus. Honestly, that list is imperfect, but it just came out, and I think that list could be different for everybody. But for me, for us, we say, be kind. So if she's not being kind to her friends or her little sister, we don't say, Lillian, is that nice? We say, Lillian, was that kind? Because she knows that's how we live. We're kind people. She says, no, I'm sorry. Is that kind? Do your best, because you're not going to win everything. Like, yes, your father is competitive, so we'll win most things. That's fine. But you're not going to win everything. So, and by the way, if we're winning everything, what is the message and value we're passing on? If you win, the only way to be a winner in life is to win. And if you lose, then what? Because winning, honestly, in most sports or things in life is really out of your control. But instead, what you can control, do your best. So for us, do your best. And finally, love like Jesus. We're centered in the faith as a family. And the way that Jesus gave up his life, are we doing that as a family? Are we sacrificing? Are we living generously? Are we serving other people? Love like Jesus. For you, it may be something different. How it plays out practically, I was talking to my friend Reese, and we were talking about this idea, and he's done this with his family. It's awesome. He sat down with his wife, and he said, what do we want? And Reese has he's smarter than me. He has a better question. Instead of saying, how do we live? He says, who do I want my kids to be? And what will shape them into being those kinds of people? So with him and his wife, they said, we want our family to experience laughter together and to be generous and serve. Those are the two things, only two. Again, it can be different for any family. So for them, they say, when do we laugh together? Is it putt-putt on Friday night? Is it watching a movie where all the phones go in a basket and we make a ridiculous amount of popcorn or dessert and each kid gets to pick a movie each week? What brings us joy as a family? Let's do those things. That's what will keep us close. Or finally, how do we experience serving one another? It's interesting, if you've had kids, you know that sometimes when you just tell them something, one ear out the other. But if they begin to experience things consistently, it can begin to take an even deeper root in their life. So for him and his family, they take one of their vacations every year. They go down to a treatment where cancer patients stay, and they treat them, they serve them all week long. And because they've done it consistently, his kids love it, and they look forward to it. For us, what could it be? For all the hours our kids will experience school, sports, clubs, and extracurricular activities, how many hours are we giving to the things that will truly shape them and form them into the people that we want them to become? What do they experience? So our prayer for this, if you're a parent, if you're not a parent, you can still pray this. Lord, help me be the example that others need to see to know you. For parents, Lord, help me to be the parent my kids need me to be, so they will see and know you. God, that is our prayer today. So husbands and wives, spouses, I want to address the married couples just for a moment. Or if you're not married, maybe these are great things to consider if you are pursuing that. There's a verse in Ephesians 5:21, and it is the most beautiful picture, for me at least, of what marriage looks like. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul's laid down, this is what love is laying down your life for one another. So if you're going to live in close proximity with someone, submit yourself to them. It's interesting, look where this reference is, Ephesians 5:21. Throughout church and some unhealthy places, we've heard Ephesians 5:22 used very poorly, and it's used poorly because it's out of context. It's wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do the Lord. If that verse is used by itself, and it has been, it's unhealthy and unproductive for the relationship. But you need to see it in its proper context. The entire paragraph of husbands and wives is included in this bracket. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So wives, submit to yourselves to your husbands as you do to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, also wives should submit to their husbands and everything. So husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ loved the church. He gave up himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or blemish, but holy and blameless. So in this way, Jesus going to the cross. Some people think submit to your husband is strong. Sometimes I think Jesus saying husbands, go to the cross, lay down your life for your wife, is strong. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And earlier in this chapter, I love this line. I want to remember it for my own marriage. Follow God's example as dearly loved children. Walk in the way of love. Walk in the way of love.
just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering, as a sacrifice to God. I love this picture because, you know, in marriage, the reason it can be difficult and the same reason why it's beautiful is the closest normally you'll ever get to somebody in this life. And you live with him day in, day out. You have to decide everything, how to raise your kids, how to do finances, and your own things begin to come up. You've never loved someone so close before, and they get to see a little bit further into who you are, maybe more than anybody else. And sometimes we don't like that. Like, I don't like that I'm maybe secretly selfish in this area. I don't want you to address it. I don't want to talk about it. It's going to be difficult, and we fight. But if we could say we commit together, I want to walk in the way of love, both of us together. We fix our eyes on Jesus and walk towards him together. We may stumble, fight, whatever it is, but if we hold hands and walk towards him, we may stumble through this life together, but if we're walking in the same direction, eventually the longer we keep walking there, the closer we will be to one another and to God. So for spouses, husbands, wives, and for all of us, Lord, teach me the way of laying down my life for others. I think God gives us the experience, think about this, of childhood, to experience the safe, comforting love of a parent, so that when we say, you're a good father and you love us, we can believe it. I think God gives us the lessons of childhood to teach us that blind faith and obedience is okay when you trust the one who's giving the command. So that as we grow into adulthood, we can say, no, God, in faith, I can follow you because you are trustworthy. I think God gives some people the gift of parenthood so that we can look at our little ones and our hearts leap and we feel so much love and joy. We get a little glimpse of how God looks at us. And as those kids get older and they frustrate us and they make mistakes, I think God even gives that as a gift so that we can understand that even when we aren't perfect, we're still loved. As a spouse, God chips away our inner lives and builds us together in love to make us even more Christ-like. All familial relationships teach us the nature of God and they sanctify us to make us more and more like Jesus. And today I've tried to follow Paul's example. We look to Jesus, look how we live our lives. But for me, and practically in 2021, here's one practical thing that I think that all families need. And that is to live with margin. Margin in our lives, room on the edges. And in two ways. Number one, to have margin for mistakes. I love this from Colossians 3. Make allowance for each other's faults, because it's kind of clear we have them. Make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. And again, remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Make allowance to me means make room for other people to not be perfect. When we live at such a high, fast-paced world and we expect people to be places and do things and to be perfect and say the right things, and when people say the wrong thing, we jump down their throat. But instead, if we say, listen, I know you're probably going to mess up. I've made room for it. Now, don't tell them that, okay? Don't ever like, yeah, I knew you were going to say that. I knew you were going to mess up. That's terrible. It's unhealthy. Don't do that. But instead, if you were to say to them, oh, it's okay. I forgive you. Because in your own mind, you've already made room for them not to be perfect. If you've got little Johnny who has a marker and you have a white wall, eventually he's going to find those two and put them together. Make room in your heart so that we can respond patiently with others. Make room for mistakes. And the second is make margin for life. I was convicted as I was reading scripture the amount of times that interruptions happened. And because people had the time, because people had the room, because they said yes to the interruptions, Jesus' message went forth. Boaz wouldn't have met Ruth if he wouldn't have been following the Levitical law, not to harvest all the crop, but to leave some in the margins, and eventually met his wife. The bleeding woman doesn't get healed unless Jesus stops and takes time for her, and he does. The pastors and priests don't have time for the robbed or the beat up man on the road. But the Samaritan, the hero of this story, does because he had enough time to care. I wrote this week and I was like, oh, that's a great picture of what it looks like. Yesterday, about 24 hours ago, there's a pastor in Nebraska. He writes on Facebook, some of you may not know this yet, there was a strike from Southwest Airlines employees. 14,000 flights were grounded yesterday. because they were on strike, so they didn't come to work, which means thousands of people are stranded. Pastor in Nebraska writes on Facebook yesterday, "My 19-year-old daughter is stranded in Chicago all by herself. Can someone help, please?" You can hear the parent's heart like, "Someone, please. Does anybody know anybody?" And so people are writing things on there. I have a former youth leader. I was a youth pastor in Nebraska. It's solid. I was like, "Hey, you're in Chicago, right? Can you make something happen?" And I was like, let me see what we can do. Meanwhile, someone else had messaged one of my former students from Nebraska who is down in Bourbonnais, graduated from Olivet Nazarene University, still down there. She saw it and immediately margin in her life. "I'll do it." Gets in her car, drives. She goes and picks up the 19-year-old girl who's lost all of her luggage, like it's already on the way, doesn't have anything. Picks her up, drives her to our house. She stays there. And literally right now, Beth Smith, who's married to Matt Smith, our tech director, is driving her to the airport. That doesn't happen. The church being the church does not happen unless we have margin to say, "You know what? I'm open for interruptions. And our families, I'm open to say, yeah, we may probably need to sit down and talk about this. I need to not work at 110% so I can leave some room for my family. I need to not fill my schedule so full so that we can actually talk in the down moments of life. Live with margin." And again, this is in my mind, the beautiful picture of what the family is supposed to be. But in my mind, there's two reasons why the family falls apart. The family is broken. And the first one, this is interesting, is that Jesus himself divides the family. This is interesting. At one point, Jesus quotes Malachi, the Old Testament prophet, and he says, "No, I've come to bring the sword to the family. Fathers will turn away from their sons. Mother-in-laws will turn away from their daughters. I've come to..." And Jesus, what do you do with that? And Jesus is saying, because the cost of following me, to follow Jesus as your number one allegiance before anything else, sometimes cause divides in your family. I'll never forget about 12 months ago, right after service, a young man came forward and he was raised Muslim. And we stood right here and he said, he's weeping. He's like, "I've known for years Jesus is Lord and I need to follow him, but I'm so scared because if I do, my family will turn their back on me. I will be disowned. And I know Jesus is calling me. I know he is the way, the truth, and the life. I'm ready today. I'm ready to make that decision." So we prayed together. It was this beautiful moment. And I thought to myself, "God, thank you for your call in his life. Thank you for his obedience. Now, God, we need the family. The church is a family. We have to support one another because sometimes following Jesus in your life will cause a divide in your family. And this is when we lean on the church to be our family when our family doesn't understand." And secondly, I think the reason the family falls apart is because sin happens, selfishness happens, or there's just differences, disagreements, or just disconnectedness through time. It happens. And for broken families, know that there is always, God's heart throughout all of Scripture is redeeming, restoring, and reconciling. He wants to write a better story of love being united, people coming back together. Now, there's only so much you can do. At one part in Romans, it says, do as much as you can to live at peace with one another. It does require them to, but do everything you can do. And even then, begin to pray and say, "God, would you redeem, restore, recreate my family, write a better story?" So today in our prayer time, in this moment, here's what I want to ask you. Who in your family needs hope? Who in your family today needs healing? His broken heart, crushed in spirit. If they come to mind right now, simply say, "Lord, help them. Lord, heal them. Would you begin to put my family back together?" Today, this week, as you practice these things, James says, doesn't merely listen to the word, but instead do what it says. Maybe here's some practices for you to do this week. Maybe you want to write them down, take a picture, come back to them. Things to practice. Number one, write down what you value. Begin to repeat it. Begin to make it a part of your family's daily language. Make room. Look at your calendar and say, how can I carve out margins? How can I not be running at 110% all the time so that I can care and love and give my life away for others? This week, commit to pray for the healing and the reconciliation of your family. Here's a really good practical idea of how to do this. The person that came to mind for you that needs hope, that needs healing, what's their birthday? All birthdays fall in 12 months and there's 12 hours in a day. So for me, like just as an example, my birthday's 10/29. So if my parents were praying for me, because I was a heathen for most of my life, they would set their clock to 10:29, and every day, every morning, I guess, at 10:29, you'd pray for that person. So for you, if you know that who that person is, maybe you set your clock, and this week, at that time, you pray for them. And finally, above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And know that it is not just up to you to love. When God's Spirit comes and lives within us, God promises, when God's Spirit lives within us, that's one thing he helps us produce in our life. Love, joy, peace, patience. You're not alone. He can bring it to pass. And today, maybe this is this week, but maybe today, you'd say this. I'm making a commitment right now, not reactionary in the moment, but before it happens, me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord the way that he lays down his life. That's what I want my family to be modeled on. So I'm going to live my life in response to that gospel to help my family follow Jesus. Today, my family will follow the Lord. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for family. We recognize the great joy that the family is. God, we think about moments around a Christmas tree, moments around a table, laughter. We thank you that you reveal yourself to us in the loving joy of a family. And God, as we all experience, when the family breaks down, may we run to you. God, I think of so many people in our church. They deal with this brokenness in their family. Maybe it's one person. Maybe it's even themselves. God, my family's messed up. I'm the reason, right? My family's broken because of this happened. God, I know that breaks your heart too. So today, would you minister to our souls? Would you heal us? Begin to put pieces back together? Would you write a new story of redemption? Write a new story of reconciliation? And God, even if those things don't come to pass, would you do that within our heart? To do everything we can to live at peace with others? God, may our families be shaped and formed into the image of Christ. May we love one another as you have loved us. And God, because we do that, may we raise up generation after generation after generation of disciples who follow you above all else and share your good news, to share your love and your gospel with the world. We love you, Jesus. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Hey, thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in what your next step in growing your relationship with God might look like, I'd encourage you to visit us at firstnaz.cc/engage, or you can download our app from the App Store, First Nazarene Church. And there you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can also find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. I'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast if you're not already, to make sure that you've always got the latest content. And if you want to, feel free to share this on your social accounts. You never know who else might need to hear today's message as well. Well, thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.